Exodus 20 and verse number 16. Enjoying the journey with the Lord, we see where the boundaries are in the commandments that God has given to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 16 tonight. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Somebody wrote the Ten Commandments that people look at them today like cornflakes. They're familiar and old and not very exciting. But the truth is, they're God's unchanging word. They are relevant for any society to live by today. Originally, in the United States of America, laws were based on the commandments of God, and the country had greater morals when we recognized our laws were by God rather than the laws of men from the majority's desire. The preventative measure of the commandments of God, the revelation of God, it is His Word, His revealed plan and purpose, and it's His unchanging standard of righteousness that helps us to expose sin by what we are not to do. God has said that it's as simple as this, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our strength, and that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we do that, we fulfill the law and the prophets. But that's talking about total being, loving the Lord with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And we have to teach the Word of God with explanation and application. Have an understanding of it. It takes repetition to teach anything. We teach and learn by repetition, and the more we go over something, the more we will remember it. They say that if you want to learn to fasten your seatbelt every time you get in your car, just get in your car and fasten your seatbelt. I believe it's 14 times or 16 times or something like that, and supposedly you'll have developed a habit to do that. We want every teenager, as they learn to drive, to learn to fasten that seatbelt first thing when they get in their car for their own protection. How many times did your parents teach you to brush your teeth or brush your hair or wash your hands or wash behind your ears? When I grew up, kids always took a bath before they went to bed at night. If you didn't take a bath, you at least washed from the knees down, because you were probably nasty. You've been in the yard playing barefooted and all that sort of thing, and you had to get clean before you got on grandma's feather tick mattress or got under your mama's sheets or something like that. So you take a bath before you go to bed and clean up. And you were told over and over and over, take a bath, wash behind your ears, and brush your teeth. I raised four children, my wife and I have. We taught them over and over and over and over again. You know, do your homework and brush your teeth and take a bath and all of those sort of things. And it takes repetition to learn that. And we teach our kids many things, moral values, right and wrong, to believe in God and all of the things that we teach them. And then they go to school or they go to work and they get around unsaved people. And if you aren't careful, it's like blackbirds stealing seeds out of your garden. The devil's crowd will try to steal the seeds that you're sowing in the hearts and minds of your children. You plant good seed, but they will undermine your teaching. They will undermine your authority. Teenagers go through that battle of a time of rebellion, of a time of being told by others that you don't have to listen to your parents, you know, and they're not the smartest people in the world and all that sort of thing. But usually we learn after we get married, move out on our own and start paying the bills ourselves and start having kids ourselves, we start recognizing, you know, my parents had a pretty good plan after all. The third command and the ninth command are closely related. The third command deals with our tongue and not taking the name of God in vain. And the ninth command deals with our tongue and how we treat our neighbor. God warns us not to lie, not to bear false witness, not to tell untruths against our neighbor. Number one, to bear false witness is to tell a lie. It is to willfully tell what is untrue. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6 in your Bibles. And many of you know where I'm going in Proverbs chapter 6 with the things that God hates that are listed for us here. And we know God hates a lying tongue, but there's more in this passage than just that. Proverbs 6 and verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. There's seven things here that God hates, and the seventh is called an abomination, sowing discord among the brethren. These seven things are listed here for us, and three of these involve lying, to bear false witness, to sow discord among the brethren, and to lie. So God deals with this importantly, the tongue, the what we say about people, gossip and a talebearer, and all these things are over and over repeated in the Scripture, and there are warnings given unto us. If we're going to enjoy our journey with God, then we've got to obey God. We've got to know where the boundaries are, and we've got to know what pleases the Lord, and we need to know what God hates and what displeases the Lord, and stay away from those things. God's Word is truth, and Satan is the father of lies, or originator of lies. John chapter 8 and verse number 44. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is truth. His Word is truth. He speaks truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth that reveals truth to us as He enlightens us to the Bible. When you get saved and you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit enlightens you so you can understand. So you now have a deeper meaning of verses. You understand more of how it applies to your life and how it applies to other people. Gossip often spreads untruths and lies. You've all heard stories about people and then find out later on it was actually somebody who had the same name, wasn't even the same person they were talking about that they told a story about. Or you found out that it wasn't true, or you found out it was only half the story, that they'd only heard one part and not heard from the other person. And so there was, you know, a conflict there and it wasn't the whole truth in what was being told. And so gossip is a real danger in repeating things we don't absolutely know is the truth. And we should be very careful about what we repeat. Do not lie. Secondly, to bear false witness is to slander. The devil in the Greek language is diabolos, and that means slanderer. The Bible says he accuses the brethren before the throne of God day and night. He slanders you and I. He accuses us before God. But Christ intercedes for us. He makes intercession for us with the application of His own shed blood on Calvary's cross. Revelation 12, verse number 10, He's called the accuser of the brethren. Now our character is our integrity. That's who we are. But our reputation is what other people believe us to be. You know who you are. The people who know you really well probably know who you are. But other people only know your reputation. If a person is wrongfully slandered, a talebearer has stolen for them something they can't pay back. They've stolen their reputation. They've stolen the knowledge that people have of them. And I'm always amazed, it bothers me, that newspapers and TV will print something, and if they find out later that it was not true, they'll print it on the front page, a big story, and then they find out it's not true. There's a little place on the back of the newspaper several days or a week later where they make what they call a retraction. They don't admit any wrong. They just, you know, put something up there and retract the story that they had given. I think they ought to put it with the same place and the same size and with the same gusto that they put the slander that they wrote about somebody on the front page. The Psalm 101, turn there with me if you would, Psalm 101. Again, Proverbs should be just a short hop back, Psalm 101. I'm sweating and my glasses are foggy and I'm straining to see. That's what's my problem up here. I really can read. I have an edumacation. Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer or allow, is what that means. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So the psalmist makes a vow and a confession about godly behavior and abstaining from ungodly behavior. And one of the things he mentions here is that he will cut off him that slandereth his neighbor. So it's important that we learn God doesn't want us to lie. God doesn't want us to bear false witness, because to do that is to slander someone. And to slander someone is to use the tongue of the devil, because he's the slanderer and the originator of lies. Thirdly, the effects of a false witness. Go back to Proverbs 18 with me and verse number 8. Proverbs 18, verse number 8. I tell you, I've found a couple of times people put stuff on the internet and it sounded nice to me, so I forwarded it out and then found out it wasn't true. And, you know, I repeated gossip that way. I spread something that wasn't true. I listened to something, and you know, if it had been against a good person, I probably wouldn't pay any attention. But when it's against somebody I don't like anyway, then it sounded good to me. So I forwarded that out, you know, and then come find out it wasn't true. And that's just as bad a lie and a slander as to against somebody who's good. So we got to be careful about that. We got to always go to Snopes and whatever these other things are. We check stories out and make sure they're true, not urban legend and false things. And my friends, there's people that have all the time in the world to sit down on that computer and just invent all kind of things and got pictures to go along with it. And, you know, so I have a couple of friends who send me things. I don't know where their computer's hooked up, but they get stuff that's 10 years old. And they send it to me, and I've seen it years and years and years ago, and they send it to me like it's something that just happened, you know. And I'm thinking, I've already seen that, you know, and it was a long time ago. It's not something that just happened. I think they got slow email instead of fast email. Okay. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Wounds of a serious nature. Y'all know I was wounded in Vietnam, in the right leg and in the chest, went through both my lungs, collapsed both my lungs. If I had that same wound in Korea, I would have died. World War II, I would have died. But because helicopters and getting me to a hospital quickly and being able to do surgery rapidly and put in chest tubes and reinflate my lungs, I survived. And the grace of God is what it's all about. But those were serious wounds, deep wounds. And the Bible says a talebearer's wounds are like that. They go down into the innermost part of the belly. They go into the inner man. They hurt. You all know we teach kids when they're little not to listen to people saying things about them. Sticks and stones will break your bones, and words will never hurt you. And that's really not true. Words can cut you deeper than sticks and stones will ever hurt you. And when people tell untruths about you, or they repeat things about you that hurt you and cut you, and if you've suffered that way, you know how those wounds can be. Strife can cease where there is no talebearer, the Scripture says. Every church has ever gone through a split. Every church that ever had trouble. Certainly there was fault, I'm sure, in both cases. But there's always some talebearers that will start pulling people out in the hallway and whispering in their ears and trying to convince them to side with them. And people like that do destruction in churches, and some of the same people that do that have done that in several churches. Maybe even everywhere they've been a member, they've caused that kind of problem to take place. Why? because they are a talebearer and whisperers who separate friends, the Bible says. Whisperers separate friends. A false witness. They were hired against the Lord Jesus to give testimony at His trial. False witnesses were paid to say He did something He didn't do, to make accusation against Him that wasn't true. They accused Him of tearing down the temple, and He was referring to His body that would be destroyed and be raised up again on the third day. When people lie in court, someone else is going to suffer because of their lie. The guilty might go free. The innocent might be accused, and the victim may get no justice if a person gets off because somebody lied for them in court, told that they were in some place where they weren't, and made witness for them. Lying in court is to bear false witness. False witness in religion leads people astray from the truth. You see, false witnesses and cults, it's one thing for me to disagree with a church that has a different teaching or that teaches something in a different way. But when people start teaching a different method of salvation, friends, they're sending people to hell if they trust the message those people are giving out. And that's what angers me, and that's what causes me to speak out boldly against them, because I don't want to see people led to hell in the thought of religion and in believing that they are receiving truth because they convince people with either enticing words or their great oratorical ability or for whatever way, and they spread false teaching. No matter how sincere a person is, if they're going in the wrong direction, they're not going to get to the destination. If you're not going through Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. And if you take off north tonight, you're not going to make it to Rock Hill when you leave here. You're going to have to stop at some point and turn around and come back. And that's exactly what we do when we get saved. We come to a halt in our tracks in the direction we're heading, and God turns us in a different way in repentance, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get on the right path, the path of the straight and narrow to follow Him to heaven. Some people say, well, there's many paths going to heaven. No, there's not. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there may be many views of people about different things, but not different ways in order to get to heaven. It's imperative that we recognize the false teachers lead people astray. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Speaking of that conversion, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, how do people give place to the devil? How do they give the devil a foothold in their life? Number one, by lying, by stealing, by disobeying God, by letting corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth. Look at verse number 29. Scripture said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's a great characteristic, men, for us to be known by. Rather than being the man's man, the toughest guy in the room, the boldest fellow to stare down a bear or anything like that, we ought to be people that don't grieve the Holy Spirit and that don't let bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking come out of our mouth, that we're known as kind and tender-hearted and forgiving of one another, and that we forgive for Christ's sake because He hath forgiven us. If you ask me to forgive you, I have no right not to forgive you because God has forgiven me. And if I'm unwilling to forgive you, Jesus said, then He will not forgive us when we ask forgiveness of our sins if we refuse to forgive others of their sins. Speak the truth in love and put off the old man. Do not allow corrupt communication to come out of our mouth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by lying and corrupt communication and no evil speaking. People remember words. They remember stories about people, about one another. And I'm a fair storyteller. I like to tell stories about people. I like to, if I know the truth, you know, about somebody, a story about somebody, I like to share that. And some of you have seen some of my Facebook posts here recently. I posted a couple of stories about Mom and Daddy and how their mama's 93 years old, and imagine she's born in 1920, all the changes she's seen in her lifetime when they moved from up in the mountains of Virginia down to Whitmire, South Carolina for her daddy to go to work in a cotton mill. They paid a man $10 with a one-ton A-model truck to move them from up there in the mountains down to Whitmire, South Carolina. $10 was a lot of money in that time. A lot of people back in those days in the 20s and the 30s didn't have any hard cash. They'd trade. They raised crops to eat. They had a cow to milk, and they lived off the land, and they'd do some trading. And lest they could grow a big money crop, you know, they didn't have a lot of cash money. And they had to make everything they had. They'd sew their clothes and all those kind of things. And imagine all the changes. I can remember we didn't have a TV. I remember we didn't have indoor plumbing. I remember we had an outhouse and it lived in a four-room house with a family of six people. And it didn't last too long. You know, I was just 6 or 7 years old. Hey, we got indoor plumbing. Man, we came up a long way in the world that day and time. You know, got a bathroom inside. Of course, there's a lot of people didn't think you ought to have a bathroom on the inside of the house, you know. And that's why they invented fans, you know. Ceiling fans. Exhaust fans and all that sort of thing. But I grew up poor, but my mom and daddy grew up a whole lot poorer than I did. And they lived in some hard times. My daddy was born in 1915. And I like to tell stories like that, share with people who've never had to experience that, and some city folks who live differently, you know, have never experienced that. I remember Oprah Winfrey getting on TV and talking about growing up in a house with an outhouse. I said, big deal, so did I. Share me a couple of $1 million in, you know. Stories people remember about people long after they're dead and gone. And some of those stories aren't true. Some of those stories are falsehoods. They're slander. They're things people have told about somebody that you remember about them that were never true to start with. And there's great danger in that. God's Word is truth, and we need to feed on the truth of the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 12. That's the last scripture I'll ask you to turn to. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. In Matthew 12, Jesus is teaching. He said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So our words are important. And not being a false witness, not being a slanderer, not being one who tells lies. If we're going to enjoy our journey with God, then we have to tell the truth and speak the truth in love and try not to hurt people, especially for no reason. Make sure it's absolute truth if we have to tell something about somebody that's very negative about their character. Kids and old people, say what they think. The rest of us think about what we're going to say. I've had several kids here in the church come to me at the back door, and I'm standing back and say, "Boy, you got a fat belly." Yeah, I do. They're telling the truth. But they didn't have to say it like that, you know. Mature lady would say, "Well, he's a stout man, you know. He's barrel-chested, you know." That sounds a lot better than a fat belly. My granddaughter sat on my lap and rubbed my belly and said, "Have you got a baby in there?" Kids say what they think. not think about what they're going to say. Sometimes old folks can do that. They feel like they've had the right, you know, to just be blunt, to speak up and say what they think. God help us to think about what we're going to say. We had a man was in this church at one point in time. He was from Armenia. Bob, you remember Oscar Mushian. And, boy, he had a handsome nose. You know, he was Armenian. And he speak Russian, grew up in Vermont in a Russian community, and he was very distinct looking. You know, you could tell people who were Armenian could tell he was Armenian. And we had a little kid running around here. He was 4 or 5 years old, little John. He was like a coil spring. When you open that door back there, pew, 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 all over the pews and in and out and all around. He ran up, that man looked up at him. He said, "You that man with that big nose, aren't you?" And he said, "Well, yes, son, I guess I am, you know." They can be brutally honest. They don't think about what they're going to say. They say what they think. I think we can all work on that. We can all work on being a little kinder, a little more tenderhearted, a little more forgiving, a little more understanding. We can curb our gossip. You know, old people used to wash kids' mouths out with soap when they said something they shouldn't say. My grandma had an octagon bar of soap she kept on the back porch with a wash basin, and I know what it is to blow bubbles with octagon soap. Never intentionally lie, especially to slander and hurt other people, to be a false witness against others, but speak the truth. And some old folks used to teach their kids, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. We've all heard that, haven't we? It's a lot easier to remember that or teach that than it is to practice that. I had a preacher, a fellow I knew, he said he had a sister, she wouldn't say anything bad about anybody. He said, whatever you said, you know, she'd say something in reply that was, you know, kind of tone it down and that sort of thing. And he said, if you said something about the devil, she'd say, well, he's a hard worker, you know. Well, I don't think you have to go that far. But I think we all ought to be careful how we speak. And I think God will enjoy the journey with us a lot better if we'll keep our tongues curbed, be people of praise and adoration and not slanderers and bearing any false witness. Let's stand together, please. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the recipe that the Word of God is to teach us how to live and how to correct our lives. How the Word of God is good for doctrine and how it's good for correction and reproof and instruction and all these things. We ask for your help as we walk with you to please you, to do what you would have us to do and obey you. And we ask that you'll bless your congregation tonight and meet their needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.